Find our lesson tonight in the Gospel of Matthew again, Matthew chapter 7 this time. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through 6. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 1 and reading in the New King James Version, the text reads, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." This is a favorite saying of many, "Judge not that you be not judged." It's most oftentimes quoted by people who point out the fact that perhaps you have given judgment regarding one's sins or one's faults. The impression is that those who would quote this statement seems to believe that all moral judgment in regard to others is wrong. But is that true? When Jesus said, "Judge not that you be not judged," was he saying that all judgments that we have and may render toward our fellow man or even toward our brethren, it's wrong to render such judgment? Is that what Jesus meant when he said this? Are we never to make moral judgments about the right or wrong of another? If we see one wrong in some matter of moral living, can we not point it out to them? Would it not be our responsibility, even as a child of God, to point that out to another individual who's a member of the church? I'm persuaded that Jesus' statement in this passage of Scripture is often misused, and I'm thoroughly convinced that there are times that, and Jesus actually taught, that there are times when we must judge, and there are times when it is appropriate to point out the faults or sins of others, even though this statement seems to condemn all judging. Judge not that you be not judged. So that's the question of our hour. The proper answer, of course, will come as we look closely at the text. First, we note how his words are frequently misused. His words are often used to forbid all manner of judgment. All manner of judgment. Doesn't matter what kind of judgment is under consideration, such as any kind of adverse or unfavorable criticism. You might actually be offering up constructive criticism, and then someone would use a statement, "Judge not that you be not judged." So people look at this statement and they say that it has to do with all manner of judgment. Don't make criticisms of others, even if it's constructive criticism for their benefit. Don't do it. It's judging. By all manner of judgment, I also mean such as the exercise of church discipline. Because there are some who would come to this statement and says, "Well, judge not that you be not judged. That's what Jesus said. So if we judge not that we be not judged, how can we exercise church discipline?" Exercising church discipline requires some sort of judging as others or in regard to others as their moral or spiritual condition. And such judgment is involved, I believe, in verses 1 and 2 of our text. But many suppose that it is not. By all forms or manner of judgment, I mean such as exposing those who teach error. Sometimes people teach error. They teach that which is contrary to the will of God. Well, admittedly, it requires some judgment to be made regarding someone's teaching, whether he's teaching that which is true or that which is false. If there is no judgment made, there would be no true or false teaching. How could you judge between a false teacher and a true teacher if you could not judge? But yet they say, do not judge that you be not judged. They would include exposing even false error, false teaching. So is this what Jesus means? Must we remain silent when we see people overtaken in a fault, bringing reproach upon the name of Christ because of immoral behavior in the public, blatantly perhaps teaching error? Are we to say nothing? Are we to hold our mouth? Let me suggest that Jesus did not rule out all forms of judgment. He did not rule out all forms of judgment. As a matter of fact, the immediate context shows that he did not rule out all forms of judgment. Note in verse 6 of Matthew 7, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." We'll talk more about this in just a moment, but note, I'm going to have to make some judgment in regard to who might be under consideration, as Jesus would refer to them as dogs or swine. He has someone under consideration, so some judgment has to be made. So when we look at the immediate context, Jesus is not condemning all forms of judgment, because in verse 6 of our very text, there has to be some judgment or opinion rendered to who is a dog or who is a swine, or whether you should cast your pearls before them or cast your that which is holy before them. So a judgment has to be rendered. Even in the immediate context, we see that. Also, in the context that he immediately follows this, in verse 15 and following, we see that a judgment has to be made in regard to who a false prophet is, who a false teacher is. Matthew 7 and verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." They're insatiable. They have an insatiable desire to consume. You will know them by their fruits, by that which they produce, their deeds, their works, their behavior. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, by their works, by their deeds, by their actions and behavior, you'll know them. A judgment has to be made. We have to look at their behavior, their actions, their deeds, and determine whether one is a false teacher or not, a false prophet or not. Again, the very context of our passage, "Do not judge that you might not be judged," Jesus shows that there is judgment that must be made. So Jesus does not rule out all forms of judgment. As a matter of fact, it is taught in the New Testament that judgments must be made in other places, as we might consider the remote context in the New Testament regarding this subject. In John 7 and verse 24, "Do not judge according to appearance," the Lord said, "but judge with righteous judgment." Does that sound like Jesus condemns all form of judgment when he says, judge with righteous or just judgment? No. So our text under consideration, "Do not judge that you may not be judged," does not mean all forms of judgment are condemned. And Christians also have a responsibility to judge those in the church, to judge their brethren in regard to their moral behavior, in regard to their spiritual condition. 1 Corinthians 5 and in verse 9, Paul said, "I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with a sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, a covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunken, or an extortioner. No, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? For what have I to do with judging those who are outside?" The judging under consideration is judging in regard to discipline. Paul and all brethren have nothing to do with judging people who are outside the church in regard to discipline. God takes care of that. But in the church, brethren have a responsibility to judge. Do you not judge those who are inside? We have a responsibility to judge the spiritual condition, the moral behavior of our own brethren. So the New Testament teaches that there are judging that has to be done. 1 Corinthians 5 and in verse 13. But those who are outside, God judges. He judges them in regard to disciplinary measures. Therefore, put away from yourself the evil person. So judgment has to be made. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul taught that judgment has to be made. 1 John 4 and verse 1. Not the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John. 1 John 4 and verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out in the world. Well, how can you test the spirits? How can you test whether a person is preaching or teaching that which is true or that which is error unless you make a judgment? Judgment has to be rendered. An opinion has to be rendered in regard to whether one is teaching the truth or teaching error. You can't test without making a judgment. You can't prove them to be preaching and teaching the truth or preaching or teaching error. Now, we see that Jesus does not rule out all forms of judgment, don't we? Jesus defined what kind of judging he is condemning in our context. He defines it for us. We don't have to guess. Matthew 7 and verse 3 again. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but not consider the plank in your own eye? A speck and a plank. Some versions use different words, but the point under consideration here by those two words is that which is very small and that which is very large. We might think of a speck, and this is kind of interesting, especially when Jesus grew up as a carpenter's son, a speck of sawdust. A plank would be like a beam or rafter that would go into the building of a building. So something very small compared to something very large. So why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? You're honing in on that speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, but you do not even give consideration to the beam or rafter that is in your own eye. Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye and look, a plank, a beam, a rafter is in your own eye. What kind of judging does Jesus condemn here? Judging when one is blind to his own faults. He doesn't see his own faults. He simply sees the faults of others, regardless of how small they are. It might be the smallest matter, but he sees the fault and he brings criticism and judgment and condemnation down on that one because of the very smallest matter. But he has a big matter in his life that he can't see, like a plank, a beam, a rafter. Jesus is saying that it's wrong for anyone to concentrate and give all their attention on the speck in their brother's eye. That small, you might say, insignificant matter. While all the time being occupied with that, but yet blind to their own faults, blind to their own sins. They simply do not see their own faults. They simply do not see their own sins. Because they're so, you might say, intent on finding the fault and criticism with others. That's the kind of judgment Jesus condemns. The Apostle Paul talked on the necessity of making, you might say, a proper introspection of oneself when he looks at the sins of another. In Galatians 6, in verse 1, he said, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, note this, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit, attitude, or disposition of gentleness or humility, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Think about yourself when you try to correct someone else. When you try to restore a brother who's caught up in sin, think about your own self. Think about how you would want to be treated. Think about the fact that you could be in the same place he is next week. So Jesus defined what kind of judging he is condemning in our text when he said, "Judge not that you be not judged." Judging when one is blind to his or her own faults. Not seeing his or her own, but yet concentrating on other people's faults, other people's sin. Jesus is also condemning in this statement judgment without mercy and without love. Judgment without mercy and without love. Note this again. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? Why do you look so intently? Why do you simply concentrate on it, the speck in your brother's eye? But you do not consider the plank in your own eye. How can you say to your brother, "Let me remove the speck from your eye"? And look, a plank is in your own eye. What about mercy and love? That's the point that Jesus is trying to get across here. There's no mercy and love being shown for the one whom you're exercising judgment toward. So the Lord is here condemning the spirit of judging harshly, self-righteously, without mercy, without love. We see that in the parallel passage in Luke's account, in Luke 6 and in verse 36. "Therefore, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." So what's the point that Jesus is making? He defends the kind of judgment that he's talking about. "Judge not that you be not judged." Don't judge with self-righteous judgment, harsh, critical, fault-finding judgment. Be merciful to the one that you're rendering a judgment in regard to. Show love and compassion for him. Be willing to forgive him. Forgive and you will be forgiven. But many times, those who judge with harsh, self-righteous, extremely critical, and without mercy toward others in their judgments and opinions of others in regard to their sins or faults, they will not forgive, and they will not be forgiven. James warned about making judgments without mercy in James 2 and verse 13 when he said, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." When we render judgment or an opinion in regard to someone's faults, someone's sins, we ought to exercise mercy. We ought to be compassionate toward them. We ought to show pity. Pity and compassion are feelings. But mercy is an action we take that alleviates the burden upon them of the sin that they bear. Forgive them. That's an act of mercy. Just as God forgave us, we ought to be willing to forgive them. So if we make judgments without showing mercy, then no mercy is going to be shown to us come the day of judgment. As a matter of fact, is that not what Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 2 when he said, "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." If you use a self-righteous, extremely critical, fault-finding measure or standard by which you judge others in their sins and their faults, that's the kind of standard that's going to be used upon you. So determine the kind of standard, the kind of rule that you're going to follow. Follow the pattern and example we have in the New Testament. Judge with mercy. Judge with love. So the implication is not that we should never judge, but when we do judge, remember that we should be judged by the same standard we use. Let mercy and love temper our judgment. And finally, Jesus implies that there are times when we must make judgments. There are times when we must make judgments. So when he says, "Judge not that you be not judged," doesn't mean that there's never any judgments to be made. There are times when we must make judgments. In our text under consideration, note verse 5, Matthew 7. "Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So it's after we've corrected our own faults. First we remove the beam, the rafter, that is in our own eye. We remove sin out of our own life before we try to remove it out of another's life. We recognize our own faults. We recognize our own sins. And we take care of them. How better to take care of someone else who's caught up in sin? When we've done so, we're able to see then, we're able to discern, we're able to judge, and to be of help to others who are overtaken in their fault. As a matter of fact, is that not what the law of Christ requires of us? Again, Galatians 6 and verse 1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, humility, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." That's what the law of Christ requires of us. Again, we must judge between those who as well are worthy and those who are not, as indicated in our text. So we come back to Matthew 7 and verse 6. "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." Let's define a couple of things. To the Jews, dogs and swine or pigs were most unclean. Both words are used for ungodly, unclean people, but they're also used in regard to Gentiles. Perhaps on this occasion, Jesus just uses the words in regard to people in general, ungodly unbelievers, perhaps. But he said, "Do not give what is holy, and do not cast your pearls." That which is holy, of course, is that which is sacred. Pearls are that which are valuable, they're precious. But when you consider dogs and swine, or pig or hogs, you know, would you give something that was sacred or holy to a dog? How do you suppose a dog, a literal dog, an animal, would treat it? If we give him the word, just lay it out there in front of him, he'd probably rip it up. What about if you cast your pearls at the feet of swine, at the feet of pigs, the hooves of those swine? They would do nothing but trample them. They don't recognize the pearls as being something valuable, something very precious. So do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them underfoot. That is, the swine would trample the pearls underfoot, and the wild dogs would turn and tear you into pieces. So what's under consideration? Every man is worthy of hearing the gospel of Christ. Every man is worthy. The gospel needs to be taken to all who are in the world. All the ungodly need to hear the word. But sometimes there are those who are ungodly and unbelievers who are not receptive to the word. They could care less whether they hear the word or not. They're like dogs and swine. They treat that which is holy and sacred as though it was something to be torn to pieces. They treat that which is valuable and precious as is just, "I don't want to hear it." Perhaps you've spoken to someone during your lifetime in regard to spiritual matters that simply did not want to hear it. What was their reaction? Well, the more you talk to them about it, the angrier they become. They could become like wild dogs and seek to tear you apart with their teeth. They could become like swine and trample you under the hooves. That's what Jesus has in mind here. The gospel should be taken to all men, but all men are not receptive to the gospel. Just like dogs and swine are not receptive to that which is holy or precious or valuable. The gospel is that which is holy, precious, and valuable. And every man needs to hear it, but every man is not going to be receptive to it. some kind of judgment has to be made. You have to make the judgment when you're going to turn and walk away from that fella. If you don't turn and walk away, he liable to slap you in the face. He liable to do something else, abuse you. Every man, again, needs to hear the word, but every man's not going to be receptive to it. But with those who are receptive, we're to be long-suffering in trying to help them come out of their error. As Paul said in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to the senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So you put forth every effort possible to teach the truth to people. But there comes a time when you're going to have to make a judgment between that ungodly, unbeliever, whether he's receptive or not. You're going to have to turn and walk away. As a matter of fact, Jesus spoke about this, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 12, when he sent his apostles out. He said, and when you go into a household, greet it. If a household is worthy, note this, let your peace come upon you. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your word when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. They needed to hear the gospel message, but Jesus says there comes a point whether you just need to shake off the dust from your feet. The idea is that the very dust of the land of the unbelievers was defiled and would defile you, so you shake it off. In Acts 13, in verse 42, in Antioch of Pisidia, Paul had to do the same thing. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, note this, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. Paul is preaching the gospel. But they've come, those who've heard it, they've come to be filled with envy, and now they oppose the things spoken by Paul because he's teaching them that the Gentiles are accepted by God on the same condition that the Jew is, and that the Gentile can become a child of God just as well as the Jew. And so know what Paul does when he recognizes and realizes, when he makes a judgment that they're no longer going to hear the word that he's preaching, then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you rejected it and judged yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Did Paul give up on them completely? No. If they would become receptive to the gospel and hearing the gospel, he would have spoken to them. He would have taught the gospel more. But they shown themselves to be unworthy of hearing the gospel. They showed themselves as being ungodly unbelievers who simply rejected the message. They rejected that which was holy. They rejected that which was precious, that which was valuable. So Paul simply turns to the Gentiles to preach the gospel to them. So the kind of judging that is forbidden by Jesus in our text is self-righteous, hypocritical judging, which is false and calls down God's judgment on itself. As a matter of fact, this is the kind of judging that in our text we read about. Judge not that you be not judged in our reading this evening. In James chapter 4 and in verse 11, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of the brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's one lawgiver who's able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? Doesn't mean that you're not to judge. You're simply not to use the kind of judgment that Jesus condemns. That's the kind he condemns. Self-righteous, hypocritical judging, which calls judgment down upon the one who does it. So may God help us to refrain from such judging. And by doing so, we'll be more useful in helping others with their problems. But to say that we should never judge is to abuse what Jesus teaches, not only in our passage under consideration, but also in other places in the New Testament as well. But speaking of judging, are you prepared for the day of judgment yourself? John 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my word has that which judges him. The word that I've spoken will judge him the last day." The word that I've spoken will judge, that is, condemn him in the last day. Jesus will make that judgment. The standard that he will use will be his word. So what about you? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one might receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or whether bad. In light of the judgment to come, if you have sin in your life this evening and you're not a Christian, you need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in him as the Son of God. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you've done that in times past but have sin in your life, perhaps you have a plank or a beam or rafter in your eye as you consider the speck in your brother's eye. Repent of that sin. Confess that sin. We'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.